story of Elijah in 1 Kings. And we have reached 1 Kings and chapter 18 this morning. 1 Kings and chapter 18. Moving into this passage, the end of the passage is the great story of the fire falling on Mount Carmel. But we're going to look today at the first half of this passage, reading from verses 1 to 19 of 1 Kings and 18. After a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab had summoned Obadiah, who was in charge of his palace. Obadiah was a devout believer in the Lord. While Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets, Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them in 2 caves, 50 in each, and had supplied them with food and water. Ahab said to Obadiah, "Go through the land to all the springs and valleys. Maybe we can find some grass to keep the horses and mules alive, so we will not have to kill any of our animals." So they divided the land they were to cover, Ahab going in one direction and Obadiah in another. As Obadiah was walking along, Elijah met him. Obadiah recognized him, bowed down to the ground and said, "Is it really you, my Lord Elijah?" "Yes," he replied. "Go tell your master, Elijah is here." "What have I done wrong," asked Obadiah, "that you are handing your servant over to Ahab to be put to death? As surely as the Lord your God lives, there is not a nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to look for you. And whenever a nation or kingdom claimed you were not there, he made them swear they could not find you. But now you tell me to go to my master and say, 'Elijah is here.' I don't know where the Spirit of the Lord may carry you when I leave you. If I go and tell Ahab, and he doesn't find you, he'll kill me. Yet I, your servant, have worshipped the Lord since my youth. Haven't you heard, my Lord, what I did while Jezebel was killing the prophets of the Lord? I hid 100 of the Lord's prophets in 2 caves, 50 in each, and supplied them with food and water. And now you tell me to go to my master and say, 'Elijah is here. He'll kill me.'" Elijah said, "As the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, I will surely present myself to Ahab today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him. And Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" "I have not made trouble for Israel," Elijah replied, "but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now, summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel, and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." This is God's word that we have read together. May he help us to know it, to understand it. Well, we'll turn to our passage in 1 Kings and chapter 18 and look at this man Obadiah and see if we can learn something from his life as he passed through troubled times and in difficult days. And I know we all face difficulties in different ways, different types of experiences. As I said in my prayer earlier, sometimes it's a family situation. Sometimes it may be in our job, in our work. Sometimes it may be something somebody has said. Or it may be sickness of a loved one. Whatever it is, there's a heaviness comes over. Or it may be farewells to family that you're not going to see for 4 years. Unless we make the effort to go out there and see them, of course, that is, which we hope to do sometime. But whatever it is, there can come an oppression, a small thing or a big thing, that can come and hit us. And we're thinking today of Obadiah and seeing if we can learn something from his experience and from his fears and his courage that might help us also. I remember in Bangkok some years ago, I don't think I've told this story up here in Christen, but I met this young man, a young Chinese man that had escaped from Shanghai, and he traveled right across the length of China, and he ended up in Tibet. He was there for about a year, and then he managed to get out of Tibet, down, I don't know how he did it, through valleys and canyons and gorges, because apparently the officials had discovered that he was in Tibet and were getting close, and he managed to get down, whether through Assam and northeast India or directly into Burma, I'm not sure, and then through Burma into North Thailand. He was there for about 6 months and then came to Bangkok. No visa, no passport, no certificates that would allow him to move around. He'd been in prison. He was a student at the time of the Tiananmen uprising in Peking and the massacre there in the Tiananmen Square. But he'd been in Shanghai. Of course, the pressure came down all over the country. We didn't really hear about that, but there was real pressure. And he came, and he said it wasn't just because he was a student. He had the added difficulty of being a believer, and not only a believer, but an evangelist. His father was a pastor in an underground church. His mother, a faithful Christian lady. Well, he'd escaped. When he arrived in Thailand, a month or so, well, about 6 months earlier, but a month or so before I met him, he told me that he'd just had a letter from his family in China. I don't know how he got it. It passed through various friends. I think they'd heard somehow, maybe he'd got word to them that he was in Thailand, and they'd probably sent word to the Chinese church in one of the cities. Anyway, it eventually got to him, this letter, and it said that his father had been put in prison because he'd run away. And so his father had to take the prison sentence that was due to him. His father had died in prison. His mother was now in prison, fulfilling the sentence that should have fallen on him. Life can be difficult for some people. This all happened 5 or 6 years ago. Eventually, he managed to get out on a ship, working his passage, and he is now in Canada somewhere. His mother, presumably now, she was given a 5-year sentence, is out of prison, I hope. But you know, what happens to us and what can happen to our family as believers can sometimes be a very hard experience. We have much to praise God for in our life here, in the freedom, in the affluence, in the food, in the money, in the comforts, in the National Health Service, all these things that we complain about so easily. And yet when others come and see what we have in this country, no wonder many of them want to come and actually live here and stay here rather than their own lands. But the story of Obadiah in this passage in Kings is a little bit different, but maybe we can take what is happening to him, the opposition, the ridicule that can sometimes receive, and turn it into blessing for ourselves, as we see how Obadiah faced his particular situation, and we can adapt for ours. We will meet three main characters in this story. The first one is Obadiah, a secret believer who is unfailing in his service. We have Ahab, the cantankerous king, who is unrepentant in his Baal worship. And we have Elijah, the obedient man of God, unswerving in his loyalty to God's word. Now there's three considerable contrasting pictures there, just in the titles of these three people and three characters, we could say. The background. Well, it's on verse 1, as I read there, that after a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, go and present yourself to King Ahab. And so this is what he's doing. He's on his way now. You remember the background story, how the word of the Lord came to Elijah the prophet with such a burning urgency in his heart that he had to go and stand in front of Ahab and tell him what the Lord had said. Now, the Lord has said many things, and if he'd been reading for his quiet time that morning in the book of Deuteronomy, he would have seen that the Lord was going to punish the nation if they turned to idol worship. And he would punish the king if he led people into idol worship. And he would do that. And I think maybe he read those passages in Deuteronomy, and he would say to himself in his prayer time, Lord, what's happening? You've said here you'll punish. You said you will stop the rain, and you will stop any blessing in the crops coming. Lord, it's not happening. It's not happening. You're not doing it, but you said you would. And a conviction came upon him that the Lord was going to use him to make that announcement. And he did. So in confidence in the word of God, he went and he spoke to King Ahab, stood in front of him, and said, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years, except at my word, because his word is in line with the Lord's word. And when the Lord gave his word, he, as a follower of the Lord's word, would pass it on. So it was his word too. Well, you probably heard all that 2 weeks ago from Martin Allen, along with the other things of how he went off to the stream, and he was hidden away. The Lord's word came to him, hide away, because he had to get out of the way to let the word of God work effectively in the hearts of the people, to give that message time to spread and get to the people and test their faith. Famine, rain was to come. Well, 3 years later on, here we are. Meanwhile, Elijah's been brought from away the other side of Jordan, across the north of Samaria, to this little village of Zarephath. And you probably heard about that last week. Zarephath, where the widow was, with her little boy, and no food, and went out with her stick, gathering sticks for her last meal. And Elijah, tested in his own faith, now tests her faith. And tests her faith by saying, give to me first. And then, of course, they ate for many months together because it never ran out. Remarkable story. A remarkable test of faith in difficult times. And so here he is in Zarephath. The very name, this village means the crucible. The crucible. The place of testing. The crucible that is used for heating and testing gold and purifying it. And so God was working in Elijah's life, hidden away, testing his faith, testing his patience in difficult times. The widow, faith being tested every day. Would there be enough food? Would there be enough food? Every day she was being tested in the crucible. Her testing of her faith, bringing it out as gold. Now comes another testing. Famine in the land for the people and Elijah. Almost 3 years, and he comes forward. And he says, I've got to see Ahab again. Time for the next move. The quiet, hidden testing of faith has been accomplished. Now it's for the public witness. Now it's time to step out because the Lord has said so. Now it's time to nail the flag to the mast. And be counted for who we are, a believer. And so he bursts again onto the scene, but this time to Obadiah. Now, meanwhile, the story has been developing here, and Ahab and Obadiah are there. Now, Ahab is an important person. He's in charge of the palace, and which is a very important role, very high up, promoted on up and up until he's now in charge of the palace. He's the king's right-hand man. Now, this is strange. Isn't it strange? Here is a good, honest man, a believer in the living God, working alongside probably the most evil king there in the Old Testament. strange companions. But his life, I think, must have been so good and so honest that even the wicked could trust him. Now, isn't that something? Isn't that saying something? That's what our secret testimony is. Let our lives say something, particularly when our voices can't. Don't make it an excuse, though. Never make that an excuse for not speaking about Christ. But there are times when it's right that the lives will witness. Is that how you're known in your job, in your family? Good, honest, trustworthy, helpful, considerate, caring, and many other words. Is that the kind of person we are seen, even when we're not known to be Christians? Obadiah was a faithful servant, a faithful thing, a person. But also, I must say, he's an unexpected person giving an unknown service in an unstable situation. A man that even wicked sinners could trust. He was doing a job diligently and well and reliably. I wonder if he was ever asked to join King Ahab in Baal worship. We're not told. But I know in Thailand that would happen. Particularly if you're in government service and the head of your department says, right, folks, afternoon off, we're going to go and worship in the temple, the Buddhist temple. What does a Christian worker do? It's very hard. Some of them make excuses. Some of them will say, sorry, I'm a Christian. Would you excuse me? And I'll pray for you. Sometimes the leaders do this when they feel that there is some big problem or big pressure upon them, or they're being criticized a lot, and all sorts of politics and other things are going on in their department. And they feel, I'm not seeing my way through. And this is how they handle it. They take the whole department along. They go to the temple and write their joysticks and worship the idols and so on, and have the priests come out and do their chants. And then they go back doing all sorts of things to hopefully build up their own faith, their own superstitious faith, so that they can get back on the job and have the blessing from the gods. That's what they hope for. But what does a Christian do in the midst of that situation? Well, we don't know if he was asked to go and take part in Baal worship or not. But we do know something else was going on. And the other thing that was going on was that Jezebel, with her hatred. Now, Jezebel came from Baal worshipping country up near Zarephath. That was the area of her father. Her king father was up there. When she married Ahab, she came from that background. Not a Jewish believer. Anyway, there's Jezebel with all her thoughts and evil thoughts and suppressing of the true believers and forcing Ahab to do more and more Baal worship, and all the people encourage them to Baal worship, building idols in all places. Yes, I wouldn't be surprised if Obadiah found it very difficult to keep opting out. Maybe he could say, I'm sorry, I'm in charge of the palace, I can stay back home. Well, we're imagining things. I don't know, but one thing he was doing, he'd hidden away 100 of the Lord's prophets, young people, believers, being trained, being developed. Now we hear more of these prophets of the Lord and these schools of prophets that they had around the country. We hear of them later on with Elijah and Elisha in the story. And it's quite amazing that here Jezebel was killing them off. And while she was killing them off in the area of where they were living, Obadiah was smuggling some of them out. But not just saying, hey, you go up to that cave, but don't say who sent you. He goes on supplying their needs, providing food, arranging for stuff to be carried up. People knew what was happening. Would somebody let the cat out the bag? Would somebody tell the king or tell Jezebel what was going on? A devout believer, we're told. But he was also a risk taker. Prepared to take risks. Even though he was keeping underground, as it were. Keeping hidden and secret. What he was doing. What his real beliefs were. He was trying to just not admit anything yet. Because there was fear in his heart as well. Yes, there was. But we do see an unflinching bravery. Well, then Ahab comes along one day after these 3 years, and he says to him, look, this is terrible. This famine, it keeps going on, and we can't find Elijah anywhere. Maybe he's dead. And he said it wouldn't rain again until his word. We've got to find Elijah. He didn't go to God. He didn't go in prayer. He's very concerned about grass for his horses and his mules. And we're told in contemporary writings that in Ahab's time, he had something in the region of 2,000 chariots. Well, how many horses would that take? Plus all the spare horses out there in the fields and in the breeding farms and so on. He was concerned for his horses and his cattle. He wasn't concerned for his own soul and his repentance or turning to God for help. But that's why suffering comes. It's a test of faith, or to show you haven't got it. How are you getting on in the troubles that hit you? Anyway, we see clearly what's happening to Ahab. Anyway, he says to Obadiah, come on, we're going to go out and we're going to look for springs and rivers and grass, probably along North Samaria, probably in the foothills of the Carmel Mountain there. And he would go along. I remember going there just last year. And when we were in the party going to Israel and going through that, and I thought of these stories because I've often read and I love the story of Elijah, his courage, his bravery, his obedience to the word of God. And I remember thinking of that as I went through those plains with the haze and the heat. And then we went up in a bus, fortunately for us, up Mount Carmel. And we stood up there on this platform and looked out to where towards the Mediterranean. I didn't see a little cloud coming up at all. All we saw was a jet plane flying up to check the border of Lebanon, because there had been shooting there that we had heard from our hotel the night before. But we stood there, probably somewhere very close to where Elijah stood. But that's next week. That's next week. This week, get back to this week. I'm getting carried away. And this week we've got Elijah, we've got Obadiah there going out looking for grass, and he and Ahab separate, each in charge of their own team, as it were, looking for this. And then there is Elijah in front of Obadiah. At first, recognition and a greeting and a bowing down to this prophet, this man of God. And Elijah says to him, now go and tell Ahab that I'm going to meet him today. Meet him here. What have I done that you ask me to do this? What have I done to deserve this? Have you not been told that I've hidden these 100 people away while Jezebel's been killing all the prophets? Don't you know that I've been worshipping the Lord since my youth? Look at all I have done. I don't deserve this. Do you ever say, Lord, I worship you all the time. I go to church. I give money. Look at the good things I've done. I don't deserve these hard times that are coming to me. Lord, I don't deserve it. Is that the basis of your prayer? Think again, friends. Think again. And see what the Lord might be saying to us. I love you. I want to treat you as a son and a daughter. I want to give you the disciplines of learning faith and moving forward and growing in perseverance and endurance and going on trusting the Lord, whether secretly or publicly. This is what the Lord wants. And we're so busy shouting at him, I don't deserve this, that we're not hearing his voice and his timing and his guidance. Let's think again. And so as Obadiah meets Elijah, this truly unexpected situation, he suddenly shows that he's not the unafraid risk-taker that we originally thought. He gives a very unenthusiastic response, in fact. What have I done? I'm afraid that Elijah, the minute I turn my back, he'll be magicked away again by the Spirit of God, and we'll never be able to find him in this country or another. And I'll go and tell Ahab. And he'll come back here and look around. All right, where is he? Which bush is he hiding behind now? You're telling lies. I can't trust you anymore. And with those despotic kings in those days, off with his head would have been the answer. There was something convinced Obadiah, and he went. Now we could ask, first of all, why didn't Elijah go himself to Ahab? Why didn't he go and meet Ahab? Or better still, why didn't he convert Ahab and make Ahab a nice, fine gentleman, a believer in the Lord, and turn from the Baals? Surely God could have done that. Why didn't he? Well, all we know is that he didn't. He allowed Ahab to have his choice as to whether he would believe or not believe. He had the freedom of choice. God was respecting his freedom of choice. And so he chose. Wrong choice, unfortunately, but it was his choice. And he took that choice. And so now God, in those circumstances, is working in Obadiah, a believer, bringing him through to stronger faith, bringing him through to trust him in difficult situations, bringing him on in his Christian life, we might say. Obadiah nearly missed it. He nearly missed the experience. He nearly missed it by opting out. He nearly missed it by complaining. Friends, don't miss it. Don't miss God's blessing when trials come in your life. What a pity that we should miss it. Whether it's sickness or bereavement or loss or hurts from other people, whatever it is, my friend, don't miss what God can do by His Spirit in your life to build your faith, to give you joy, even in difficult circumstances. Obadiah nearly missed it, but he didn't. Something convinced him. I think it was these words in verse 15. Elijah said, "As the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, I will surely present myself to Ahab today." Now, when Elijah had spoken like that to King Ahab 3 years earlier, Obadiah, as head of the palace activities, was probably there. And he probably remembers Elijah speaking in the confidence of the word of God and said there will be no dew nor rain. And there hadn't been. The word of God is effective. And here is a man of God using the word of God. And somehow in Obadiah's heart that rang true. And he took courage. And he took a step of faith. And he went to Ahab. And Ahab comes to Elijah. And he comes into Elijah's presence and they meet there just on the plain of Jezreel, probably at the foothills of the Carmel Mountain. And as they meet together, this man comes forward. This cantankerous king. And he doesn't say, "Oh, good morning, Elijah. Hope you've had a nice holiday." No, there's nothing nice about this King Ahab at all. He just comes up and he said, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" And Elijah, straight and uncompromising in his response, "No, not me that's troubled Israel, but it's you. And how have you troubled Israel? You have troubled Israel because you've abandoned the Lord and you've worshipped the Baals." Repentance would be turn from the Baal worship to the living God. But no, he won't do that. But Elijah lays it straight down the line where the blame is.
for the trouble in the country, for the trouble to other people. It's because the one who should have known better is not believing, is not trusting. Friends, your lack of faith, my lack of faith in a difficult situation can affect other people too and cause them to fall. Obadiah means servant of the Lord, not just servant of the king, servant of the Lord. That was his name. He feared God and he was faithful in each situation as he saw and knew the word of God for his life. He was learning more and more to trust in God, to lean on him, to have the Holy Spirit to guide him, and to grow in faith. Friends, may that be our experience, yours and mine, as we face our problems, large or small. May we learn to look to his word, to trust it when we hear it, maybe from a preacher, maybe from another person, as they share the word of God with us, as they pray for us, and as we pray for them. Let us learn to work and to go forward in faith, faith which leads to endurance, which will lead to completion and fulfillment in Christ Jesus. This is the life that he offers. This is the life that he gives. It's hard, but it can be victorious. Let us turn and follow and worship him. Let me just finish with a well-known verse. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that can so easily entangle, and let us run with perseverance the race or the life that is marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition for sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for these words that we've read together this morning. Thank you for Obadiah in this story with Elijah. And we just see how you were using Elijah in obedience to your word, and how Obadiah came to that point also, taking courage from your word. So help us, Lord, to be courageous in faith, that we might live for you no matter the odds. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.